Well, good morning once again, everyone. I'm thankful for Lee's announcement a moment ago, and looking forward to his baptism and looking forward to the wedding of Lee and Charlene in a few weeks. And thank you for inviting us and allowing us to be a part of that. I'm really looking forward to it. We had the pleasure last Saturday, well, you know, not yesterday, but the Saturday before that, to be at a wedding as well. And Dale and Terry's daughter, Carrie, was married to a really nice guy, Scott. Got a chance to meet him for the first time. Don't know him too well, but he seems like a really great man and going to be a wonderful husband for Dale and Terry's daughter, Carrie, as well. And was thankful to be able to be there and to help perform in the wedding. I shared that responsibility with a pastor of a church over in Canton, and made a really, really good friend, I believe. Just really enjoyed the pastor as well and his comments. And today I want to talk about those a little bit. They've been on my mind and heart, and especially with Lee and Charlene talking about marriage. And so I've been pulling up some scriptures and doing some studying in things today. And today specifically, I'm going to have two things I want to talk about that we find in marriage, and they're kind of interesting. Patience. I know nobody knows what that word is. I have a funny, there's a funny little part that goes with that. I know why Dale and Terry are laughing a little more so, and I'll share that with you a little more. But the other pastor made a humorous comment when he, in his message to the people, he said patience, and then he mentioned it about 10 more times maybe, specifically because of that. And I had mentioned a word in there as well when it comes to marriage, and that is forgiveness. To me, forgiveness and patience are the two of the biggest words, two of the biggest meanings, requirements within a marriage. So to start us off, one day in the Garden of Eden, Adam calls out to God, "Lord, I have a problem." "What's the problem, Adam?" God replies. "Lord, I know you created me and have provided for me and surrounded me with this beautiful garden and all these wonderful animals, but I'm just not happy." "Why is that, Adam?" Comes the reply from the heavens. "Lord, I know you created this place for me with all this lovely food and all the beautiful animals, but I am lonely." "Well, Adam, in that case, I have the perfect solution. I shall create a woman for you." "What's a woman, Lord?" "This woman will be the most intelligent, sensitive, caring, and beautiful creature I have ever created. She will be so intelligent that she can figure out what you want before you want it. She'll be so sensitive and caring, and she will know your every mood and how to make you happy. Her beauty will rival that of the heavens and the earth. She will unquestioningly care for your every need and desire. She will be the perfect companion for you," replies the heavenly voice. "Sounds great." She will be, but this is going to cost you, Adam." "How much will this woman cost me, Lord?" Adam replies. "She'll cost you your right arm, your right leg, an eye, and an ear." Adam ponders this for some time, and with a look of deep thought and concern on his face, finally Adam says to God, "Oh, what can I get for a rib?" Good, some humor. I'm trying to give you guys a little bit of humor here. When we talk about patience and forgiveness, we have to have some laughter in there. If we take it fully serious, we're all going to struggle with the requirement of patience and forgiveness. And of course, just a little joke, a little humor for the sake of women, I guess, in that joke. But marriage was instituted, and it was to be governed by God. And I want to read to you some scriptures. I have some scriptures I want to talk about marriage, and I want to talk about responsibilities and duties of a man and a woman just briefly. And then I have a video clip that I want to share with you. It's a very funny, but it's a very true, and meaningful clip, and I believe you'll get something out of it. And then I just want to touch on patience and forgiveness right after that, like a scripture of each is all, to make us all be reminded this morning of responsibilities we have. And it's not just with marriage. You know, a lot of the things that are ordained and instituted with marriage and how we love our spouse is the same with a brother and with a sister. And that love that we are called to, that brotherly love that we are called to in life, and they cross over, and I'll explain some of those as we go. So I'm going to turn right in the beginning of Genesis. Genesis in the second chapter, just as I began with the funny little story there, I want to begin with the real story found in Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is how it was meant to be. This is what God had created way back in the garden when he created Adam and saw that he was alone and made him an help meet. Over in Matthew 19, I just want to read something similar to it. Matthew 19:4-6. Matthew 19:4-6. This is Jesus speaking. And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." This is Jesus speaking, you know, telling them male and female were made, and they were made to leave mother and father, and they were made to be married together and to be one flesh. That he was not alone, that this helpmeet was made for him, woman. Marriage was designed to be indissoluble during the lives of those married. In Matthew, right in the same chapter, just the same verse that I just read to you, says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And 1 Corinthians 7:39, we read, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord." Third thing, the institution of marriage was designed with four basic purposes in mind, and I'm going to just read a scripture referencing all of them. The first is the happiness of mankind, and in fact, I'll just reread it as Genesis 2:18. "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." So, you know, for companionship, for that happiness, there was a help meet that was made. To replenish and subdue the earth, Genesis 1:28. It says, "And God blessed them, and said, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth upon the earth." To replenish and subdue the earth, to create and to have children, to grow and to multiply. And with that growth and multiplying, I'll turn over into Malachi in the second chapter, and it was also to raise up godly seed as well. Malachi 2nd chapter, verse 15, says, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Marriage is also to prevent fornication and promiscuity. And in 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, again, I know I'm reading a lot of things that you guys know, maybe not so, but I want to read these to you. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And those are the four purposes in mind around the marriage. the institution of marriage, and also marriage is to be a covenant relationship. And I want to turn back in Malachi and just read one scripture to you briefly as well. Malachi 2:14. What ye say, therefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet it is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Again, it is a covenant relationship. It is a promise that we make. It's the same as the covenant that we make with our Lord. It's a promise that we make to be with them until death do us part. And both the man and both the woman have responsibilities in a marriage. And I want to touch on a few of them. I'm going to start with the husband, and I'm going to turn in our Book of Mormons. I'm going to start in Jacob in the second chapter. And for some reason, I have a few more responsibilities for the man than the woman, but that I don't want to say that one has more than the other. But the Book of Jacob, second chapter, verse 36. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, hear me and hearken to the word of the Lord. For there shall not any man among you save it be one wife and concubines, he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delighteth in the chastity of woman." You know, the husband is to have but one wife, and he is to dwell with her for life. And that one woman is our responsibility. The husband must be faithful to his wife as well. And if I turn over in the Book of Malachi again in the second chapter, second chapter, 14 and 15. "What ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy wife of the youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." And I know I just read this to you as well. "But yet is she thy companion and the wife of the covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Wherefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Again, the husband must be faithful to the wife. It's a requirement that we have as the husband, and of course, likewise, the wife to the husband. I want to turn in Ephesians, and you know, out of the marriages I performed and the counseling that I've done, I think this scripture by far has just really, probably sunk into me a little bit more of what it really means, but I think more so I've also found about how I fail at this responsibility that we have been called to do, especially a duty of man that we have. And as I began to even comprehend it more, you'd think even though you're comprehending it more, you'll be able to live it more. I got to tell you, I think I found it even more of a struggle to live it once I start to understand it more. And it's Ephesians 5. And I'm going to read, instead of 25, I'm going to read 23 to 25. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, and as many times as I've read this scripture or talked about it, you know, it's hard to truly, fully understand and comprehend what is being said here, you know. And we talk about a perfect order in a family, and God had created this perfect order, and man, you know, is to be the ruler in his household. And I'm going to read some other scriptures as well that talk about man and his responsibility in the household. But you know, this order that God created, you know, we have that order that he has created for everything. And I just read to you that we have dominion over the sea and over other things. And we know that there is this order, and he gives us this order within the family. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And he, you know, this is the one that really, I think, over the last few years has finally set into my mind to understand the love that's required of man in the marriage, that it starts with the love that a man has for his wife, and that love, that extreme love that, again, as my wife had walked out there, I just want her to really make sure she heard me, and that was that the more I've comprehended it seems I still struggle with it all the more, that it is not something that I do day in and day out. It is a struggle to love constantly, and to have that love that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about here as the same love that Christ had for the church. But it's that love that causes submission of the woman to the man, the same, the love that Christ has for us, it causes us to submit to the Lord. It causes us to come into His house. It causes us to come and to worship Him because He came, He died on the cross for us. You know, it's that same love that we have to have for our wives. We're willing to lay down our life for them. And that love causes them to want to submit to us. Along, tied in with that love in Ephesians 29, just going to read it, says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You know, we have a responsibility, which can be a struggle for us men, for some of us men, and I'll raise my hand, to nourish and to cherish our wives. But it is a requirement that we have. We also have one over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:7. "1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." You know, we have a responsibility to respect. We have a responsibility to give honor unto our wife. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." The husband must be kind to his wife and treat her well, and likewise, the wife must treat her husband well and be kind unto him. In 1 Corinthians 7, I want to turn and read this one to you. 1 Corinthians 7:4. And Lee, I'm going to be coming back to make sure you're still committed after I get done reading all of these, okay? I just want to make sure. So far, so good. 1 Corinthians 7:4. I'll wait till you're done watching the video, though. When you're done watching the video, that'll be the test. It says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And the likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." You know, the husband is to consider the needs and the desires of his wife ahead of his. And likewise the wife, to understand the needs of her husband above the needs of herself. In Ephesians, I want to talk about responsibility a man has with his family, and I just talked about that order that there is, and there's responsibilities then that are given to the man that he has within that home. Ephesians 6, verse 4, says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You know, a responsibility we have in teaching our children and raising them correctly and being godly parents to them, and sharing with them why we have the hope that's within us, sharing with them the commandments of the Lord, being brutally honest with them when we know that they're doing things that they're not doing, that they're not supposed to be doing, and having that ability to talk to our kids and to correct them and to give them that same chastisement. You know, I could read the scripture about how the Lord chastens us, that we are to chasten our children as well so that they would learn and be respectful. 1 Timothy 3:4 also says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." You know, there's a responsibility that we have as men, as husbands within our home, to lead them and to have our children in subjection so that they'll be cognizant of the law that we have from God as well, that they would be respectful and obey it as they grow and become older. And one more for man. I want to turn in Alma in the 20th chapter and just read one verse, verse 50 to you. It says, "Nevertheless, the Nephites were inspired by a better cause, for they were not fighting for monarchy nor power, but they were fighting for their homes, their liberties, their wives, their children, and their all. Yea, they were for their rights of worship and their church." You know, there was a responsibility in following this example that Christ has given us, that we should be prepared to make ultimate sacrifices for our wives and for our children. You know, when I read over in Ephesians and it says, you know, we are supposed to have that love for our wife so much that we too are willing to lay down our life for us. You know, the title, who wrote the title of liberty? Come on, he rent his coat, he wrote upon it. Come on, who wrote upon it? Very similar, right? Who was that? the title of liberty. You guys even did this. You did a full flag and you wrote upon it. Dad, in the Book of Mormon. Sorry, not U.S. history. I'm going to talk about some duties of the wife. Genesis 2:18 says the wife is to be just the right help to her husband in all things. Not too much and not too little, but just the, I'm just kidding, hon. Just the right helpmeet to our husbands in all things. And I had mentioned to you over in Ephesians as well, I'm going to turn in Genesis 3 real quick, Genesis 3:16. And it says, unto the woman he said, I will, let's see here. Let me make sure I got the right one. And I don't have the right one. Well, the one I wanted to talk about in Ephesians, it talks about, again, wives are to be in submission to their husbands, and it's a requirement they have. But, you know, that requirement is fulfilled, again, because of the love of the man. You know, wives are not going to be in that submission. They're not going to allow that order in the home if the love of the man is not there. And, again, that love of the man is what causes that submission of the wife and allows that order to happen. Jacob 2:57, just one verse. Jacob 2:57, behold, their husbands love their wives love their husbands and their wives love their children. And I just read that to you. And there are a few others I have here. I'm not going to read them to you regarding, but it's the same. It's the wife is to love and to bring that reverence to her husband. I have another one here in Jacob about the wife is to be chaste and to be, you know, the only one for her husband as well. And I have one in 1 Peter about the greatest adornment of the wife being that of the inner person that she has. And I want to read this one, though, over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Oops, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3:3-5, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. You know, again, the adornment of the wife is this inner person that they can have. Even though that they might be quiet and they might be submissive, not to be afraid to obey God in all things. I have a few others that I was going to share. I don't want to get myself in too much trouble today. But we need to, I have a video that I actually want to share with you guys, and it's about, you know, we talk about marriage, I give you some responsibilities of the man and the woman just very briefly, but we need to understand that, a man and a woman think very differently, don't they? We don't comprehend things the same, we don't think near the same at all, and we talk about them coming together and being one, and how can they come together and be one when, you know, one thinks one way and one thinks another way. And I have a clip that I want to share with you guys this morning, and this clip, in fact, I forgot his name already. I've seen it so many times. Maybe you guys have seen it as well, but hopefully you'll be patient with me and let me play it again. It's 13 minutes long, and he describes how men and women think differently. And it's so true, and it talks about, you know, it helps us to understand how one thinks and the other thinks, because throughout all of life, it is in order to have patience, in order to forgive, we need to understand how the other thinks. So I want to play this clip for you.
Well, you fill in the blanks. Okay, so now. We're going to start discussing men's brains, women's brains, and how they're very different from each other. Now, I want to start with men's brains. All right? Now, men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes. And we have a box for everything. We've got a box for the car. We've got a box for the money. We've got a box for the job. We've got a box for you. We've got a box for the kids. We've got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is, the boxes don't touch. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very, very careful not to touch any other boxes. Sorry, my Catholic upbringing got in there for a minute, but I... I'm not a Catholic, but I went to Catholic school when I was little. I had a nun who taught on hell like she was born and raised there. I mean, I'll never forget it, but... it did me good, actually. It was a good thing. Now, women's brains are very, very different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money's connected to the car, and the car's connected to your job, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. And it's like... It's like the internet superhighway. Okay? And it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. It's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care. Women tend to care about everything. And she just loves it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it. In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. An And we love it. That's why a guy can sit in front of a TV and go. Of course, this drives our wives nuts because they'll come up and say, "Stop it! You can't possibly be watching anything!" I'm not. Go away. Now, they've actually measured this. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that and watched the brain activity, and then all of a sudden, I think he's dead. Huh? You know, women can't do it. They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box. And it drives them crazy. Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing. The biggest revelations I get out of women is this whole nothing box issue. They just, everything's starting to make sense. And I've had women say, "Oh, it's nothing. Well, can I go and it's nothing?" Now, one of the biggest revelations I get out of women is this whole nothing box issue. They just, everything's starting to make sense. And I've had women say, "Oh, it's nothing. Well, can I go and it's nothing box with him?" No! Why not? Because then it's something! Besides, you'll walk in there and go, you know, this place could really use some pictures. My nice little table over here, some flowers. Is it? No! Nothing! Get out! We don't want nothing! Now, this handles the way men and women handle stress. Okay? When a man is stressed out, all he wants to do is run to his nothing box. This is how we unwind. The last thing we want to do when we're stressed out is talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. We just want to... Of course, it just drives her nuts, you know. A woman will see a man in that vegetative state and she'll come up and go, "What you thinking about?" Nothing. No, I was thinking about nothing. In fact, I was on a roll till you showed up. Go away! All right? Because that's how he handles stress. He just... Now, when a woman is stressed out, she has to talk about it. If she doesn't talk about it, her brain will literally explode. So she'll start just, "I don't know, might have something to do with this, not, I'm going to have to do that, you know, I never thought about this, my brother over here is going to be in another..." they do this. They do. I say, well, why do you run from her? He says, because I don't know what to tell her. I said, dear God, man, who told you to tell her anything? She wants you to tell her anything. See, a lot of guys, they feel obligated when you start explaining all your stress, they feel obligated to fix you. Right? Because that's what a man does. A man only tells his troubles to another man in hopes that that man will help fix it. Okay? But she's not a man. And you try and fix her, she's going to kill you. All right? She doesn't want your advice. She doesn't want your help. She wants you to shut up and listen. And
a couple of ladies.
That's right. You tell him. Tell him to shut up. They like that. Now, I had one guy tell me, he said, man, if she just tell me how she feels. I said, she doesn't know yet. He says, what do you mean? So that's how she figures out how she feels, by connecting this wire to that wire, this wire, and so on. Now, because they love each other, they offer to each other their answer, their solution. A man senses his wife is stressed out. He loves the girl. He offers to the girl his best and finest solution.
Or just quit talking about it. Just quit thinking about it.
And that's when she starts reaching for the knives and stuff. She's going to stab you if you keep it up, okay? Now, a woman, she senses her husband's all stressed out. She loves him. Therefore, she offers to him her best and finest solution. Talk to me! Why won't you talk to me?
He doesn't want to talk to you. Leave him alone.
He will not die. He's not a woman. All right? I know you've got to talk him through or you're going to be twisted inside. He's not like that. Leave the boy alone. You tell he's stressed out, just let him go to his nothing box. Just stay away.
Okay, so I don't even really know how to follow that up a little bit, but we have to have humor, especially when we're talking about patience and forgiveness. And he, you know, talks very good about how even though woman is made from man, we are still very, very different. We have very different trains of thought on how we understand and comprehend. You can go to YouTube, check out. He has some really good stuff. I think it's about 2 hours long that he does on marriage and just a really good way that he explains it. And very, very good stuff. Women's and men's brains are very different. In fact, we had just watched this when Joel and Jeff and their families were here, and I think it was the evening before, and we had watched this clip. Joel had played it for us, and we were all headed in the van down to New York City, and myself, Joel, and Jeff, and Joel was just sitting behind Jeff. I was driving, and Jeff in the passenger seat, and we were having our own conversation, and the ladies were right beside us having their own conversation as well. And they wanted into our box. It was funny, and we were telling them to stay out of our box, and we didn't want them in, and especially because what we were talking, there was nothing in our box. We were in our nothing box, and they wanted in. It was kind of humorous. So our brains work very differently. And at Carrie's wedding, I was telling you the preacher that was performing the wedding, he mentions the word patience, and then he, of course, repeats it several times. And we think differently, and we must find every ounce of energy to be patient, don't we? Am I correct about this? Do we not have to strum up every ounce of energy that we have to be patient? Men, we must be patient with how our wives' minds think. And women, you must be patient with how little, I guess, our men's minds work. It's just a reality. I have a quote here that I got off of the internet. It says, within marriage, patience means discerning what needs to be changed and what needs to be tolerated. On our wedding day, we probably considered our spouse practically perfect. Then we immediately set out to improve him or her. Of course, we quickly found out that he or she didn't necessarily want to be improved. In fact, they probably had ideas for our own improvement. Some behaviors and personal characteristics resist change. My husband always takes a long time to get ready, whether for work or a social engagement. I am directionally challenged, so I need repeated instructions on how to get from point A to point B. These traits are annoying, but neither of us is likely to change. We need to be patient with each other and learn to work around them. Of course, two examples, of course, easier said than done as well, but it is such the truth. We all have our own personal characteristics, things that we resist to change, but we have to find those things in order to be patient with one another to do it. I want to read a scripture that goes with that. I want to read in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, it's hard to comprehend when James, when he says this, you know, to count it joy when you're being tempted. You know, when you are tempted, though, your faith is being tried. And patience is overcoming the temptation. You know, and I think it's the same in marriage, to count it joy when you're not agreeing with your spouse. When you are not agreeing with your spouse, your faith is being tried. And patience is working through your disagreement. Learning patience strengthens a marriage, and I think marriage is like exercise. You got to work at it. I recently heard this example given about leadership, and I think it could be said the same about marriage, that marriage is like exercise and you got to work at it. And this guy said, you know, you don't go to the gym, you don't go and you work out today like crazy and you pump iron and do, you know, work out your biceps, your triceps and your glutes and everything. And you get back home and you look in the mirror and you immediately see the result, right? That same day, of course not. And he says, you know, you can go back the second day and do the exact same thing. You can work out for 2-3 hours on end, and you'll come home and you will look in the mirror again for the results, and you will not find them, right? It takes time. It takes patience to build up muscle, to have a toned body. And again, it takes time. It takes patience to building that successful marriage. And just like that working out as well, it can be painful too. And it was interesting when this fella said this about leadership, and he made the comment, you know, about how it takes time and you have to work at it. And then he said, just like working out, it can be painful. And it's so true that it is not all peaches and cream. It is a lot of patience and it is a lot of forgiveness. I have one that I want to scripture reading about forgiveness as well, and it's found in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And Scott and Carrie had a scripture reading, and I read it at their wedding, and it was this particular reading that I'm going to read to you, Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, forgiveness, of course, is at the core, I believe, of any marriage. We are not perfect. We're not perfect beings. We are all different, even though, you know, Eve was created from the rib of Adam. As we saw a moment ago, we know that our minds work very differently, and we are very different. You know, I was thinking of my example when different characteristics, you know, I think of the toilet paper argument in our home and how I think it's almost become quiet over the last number of years that I don't argue about it anymore. I'm still going to go in and find the paper coming under. And Tara knows that I love to have the toilet paper come over, but I'm okay with that. I just pull it off and turn it over and I move on. These are the characteristics that we have. You know, the one saying he's going to be late all the time and the woman saying, you know, I need directions from point A to point B, and there's not a lot of changing that she's always going to need those directions, you know. And I think of these are the little things we think about, the differences that we have. Where did I put my, oh, well, that's not important. Actually, I need that. Sorry, I had a little. I'm gonna keep going due to time's sake here. Pastor of Carrie's wedding service also made mention of he was referencing to them, you know, telling them communication in their marriage, and you know, especially not going to bed angry. And I agree with that scripture. You know, especially in Ephesians, we read, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And it's so true. You know, it's so especially true that we confront those. Arguments that we're having or discussions that get elevated and we need to resolve those things. And it's so very, very true. And I want to turn in Ephesians, actually, and I want to finish reading the rest of that from 26 about our being angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon that wrath, but try to resolve that beforehand. And in Ephesians 4, I'm going to read the rest of it, 27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And I read these to you because, you know, I can only really think in our marriage and more specifically what I struggle with. And this is very difficult for me. And, you know, I highlighted two sentences in what I just read to you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. You know, these are the things that I struggle with. Speaking evil, speaking, letting that corrupt communication come out of my mouth. You know, and I could read all the scriptures about how our tongue gets us in so much trouble. And you know, I don't know if you struggle with this, but I want to share with you, you know, this is one thing that I extremely struggle with in my marriage, is giving her that love, especially through my mouth, and letting her know it. And forgiveness, again, is ceasing to feel that resentment against. It's to grant a pardon to one another. And as Paul said to the Colossians, I think I read it to you already today, but even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And again, we have the example from Jesus, you know, just as he said to the man that I love the church, and the example was, you are to love your wife as I love the church. And he gave us that example, and he says, you know, to both of us, or to us as a couple, he says, you know, I forgave you, I forgive each of you, and so you must also forgive the other. And we read it similar in Matthew, and I'll just read it to you, this last scripture reading I have, but it's Jesus speaking, and he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then Peter came to him, skipping a few down. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus say unto him, "I say not thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." You know, we have a responsibility to forgive. And again, patience and forgiveness is not just for our spouse. It's with all mankind that we have, all brothers and sisters, those that we rub shoulders with at school and at work as well. we have to forgive one another. You know, and Jesus is letting Peter know here there's no number of times to forgive. You know, we know that Christ uses the example of 70 times 7 as a figuratively. He's letting him know that you have to forgive and continue to forgive. In fact, you know, as I thought about it, 70 times 7 is 490. And I'm not even sure that would cover 1 year of marriage for us. You know, I'm sure we ask for forgiveness more than 490 times in 1 year. So, in marriage, point out today, we as men and women, we're very different. We think different. We have different feelings, different ways on how we perceive things. But patience and forgiveness, it needs constant attention. It needs constant work. And it needs constant effort for success. You know, at the wedding, we went to the reception and a beautiful dinner, and the DJ announces all the married couples up to the dance floor. And all the married couples, we all go up to the dance floor, and the DJ says, "Okay, those less than 5 years, that have been married less than 5 years, go ahead and take a seat." And so a few couples, they take their seats, and then he says, 10 years, and, you know, 15 years, and Tara and I made it to the 20 years, and there's still, though, a number of people on the dance floor. In fact, I believe there were 5 couples that were married over 50 years. Actually, all of Terry's parents and siblings, correct? I think they were all up there. They've all been married over 50 years. They were all still up there together. And then they said any over 50, and I think it was Terry, your parents only, correct, that were the only couple there. 60 years of marriage that were there. You know, and I just read in the Advocate that Jim and Wanda Yates are celebrating their anniversary of 65 years of marriage as well. And, you know, I just thought about what examples for us, what examples of patience and forgiveness. I'm sure, I know we have many marriages in here that patience and forgiveness have played a big part in that. I want to leave you all with a little short story, and it's titled Holding Her Tight. Kelly James, a landscape architect, and two of his friends were climbing Mount Hood in Welch's, Oregon, when they encountered a blizzard. Kelly called on his family on his cell phone, but the storm was too severe for rescue workers to come in. All three hikers perished. On the CBS Evening News, Katie Couric asked Kelly's widow if she was angry with her husband for climbing the mountain. Kelly James replied, "I'm really sad our journey is over for a while, and I miss him terribly, but he loved life so much, and he taught me how to love. He taught me how to live, and I don't know how you can be angry at someone who loves their family, who loved God, and gave back so much more than he took." When asked how her husband would like to be remembered, Karen said, "Kelly had this little ornament, and he's had it since he was little. It's a manger. It's just this little plastic thing, and it's always the tradition that our son Jack and Kelly put it on the tree together. So I said this Christmas, we're going to put that ornament on the tree. One of the things that we really understand about Christmas is how that little baby born in a barn is the reason our family has so much strength now. And that is really important to Kelly." Couric asked if the family's confidence in God has been tested by her husband's death. "No, it was never tested," Karen answered. "I remember one time we were watching TV and Kelly said to me, 'I can't wait to go to heaven.' I said, 'What?' We were watching some show that had nothing to do with heaven, and he said, 'Yeah, that's going to be really cool.' And I said, 'Can you hold off? Can we wait?' But he wasn't scared. Those conversations are what I hold on to." When asked if there was any lessons to be learned from her husband's tragedy, Karen replied, "I've told a colleague of mine that men should hold their wives really, really tight, because you don't know when our journey's going to end. My journey ended with an 'I love you.' And for others, if the journey ends with an 'I love you,' it's a lot to hold on to." Men, hold her tight. I hope you guys gain some strength from the words today and responsibilities we have as men and women. And even I know it's maybe a little too humorous, but he really lets us understand, you know, how our minds work and differences that we have. Especially, I think we have to have humor sometimes in patience and in forgiveness, because I think they're two very hard words for us, you know, even outside of our marriages, with everybody we come in contact with in the world. Patience and forgiveness are constant struggles that we have to work on day in and day out.